Well, let's pray. Father, we just pause at this moment as Brenda just played Give Thanks. And Lord, we just want to thank you this morning. As we have been in the book of Romans, we've seen over and over that it is through you and your Son, Jesus Christ, that the gift of salvation has been provided to us, and that all we need to do is place our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved from our sins. And we thank you for that this morning. Lord, we pray now that as we turn to your word, our hearts and minds would be open and receptive to what you have for us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in today's world, there are a lot of role models out there, especially in the world of sports. I'm sure there are many young gymnasts out there today who look up to Simone Biles and the accomplishments that she has made. Many are looking forward to the Olympics this summer just to see how she does. And there's others. Some of you are a little too young to remember. Most of us remember Michael Jordan. In fact, I can remember our son was about this tall, and every summer once school was out, my wife just cut the boy's hair, and she would cut whatever they wanted. And the one summer he says, "Shave me bald. I want to be like Michael Jordan." He's about this tall. And if you remember, some of you remember, right, the commercials, "I want to be like Mike." And some of that's because of his ability to play basketball. And even today we have things. This past week, LeBron James scored his 40,000th point in the NBA, setting a new record. And also, if you're familiar with Caitlin Clark, who is officially the NCAA's all-time leading basketball scorer for men and women. And I'm sure that there are basketball players watching videos of Caitlin play, trying to learn from her, as she will go down in history as one of the greatest to ever play the game. And really, this could be said of any sport. The professional athletes have mastered the sport. And those who want to do well often will study, they will watch videos, they'll watch playing, whatever they can, because they want to learn what it is that makes that person so great. And they try to improve their game by watching what that person does. And they really are a role model. But you know, as Christians, you and I are given the duty. God has an expectation for each one of us to grow in our faith. And the idea is that he expects us to be obedient to his word. He expects us to have victory over sin. And if we truly want to please God in these areas, we need someone to look to who's done it better than we have. Ultimately, we need to look to Jesus. We need to strive to be like him. Now, the author of Hebrews tells us the following concerning how we are to live our lives. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2, read, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And Paul would say the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." And this kind of leaves us with a question this morning. What does it take to be an imitator of Christ? Or what does it take to be Christ-like? And as we look at our text today in Romans chapter 6, as we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23, I believe we're going to see what it requires to be Christ-like. And as we begin in verse 15, we're going to see that to be Christ-like requires us to understand that sin is never a good option. As I always say, it's important to keep Scripture within the context. And ever since we entered into chapter 3 of Romans, there's been an emphasis placed on the gift of salvation. Now, the first 20 verses of chapter 3, there was an emphasis on who we were before we were saved. And, And it was as we went through that part of the chapter, we learned that there's no one righteous, no, not one. We learned that we've all become worthless. There's no one who sees God, no one who understands. Their feet are swift to shed blood. These are a few things that Paul used to describe people in their lost condition. And then as we continued on in the second half of chapter 3, it became about salvation being through faith in Jesus Christ. We learn that the law reveals sin. We learn that there is a righteousness from God apart from the law, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 was all about being saved by faith. In fact, Paul would go way back before the law, way back to Abraham, and would express how Abraham believed God and it was credited or accounted to him as righteousness. And what a blessing that chapter 4 concluded with the following words. It was credited to him, were not for Abraham alone, but also for us who believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead. Chapter 5 makes it clear that we've been saved that our salvation is a salvation from God's wrath. And as we continued on in chapter 5, we saw this comparison between the one sin that brought condemnation to all men, the sin that Adam did as he was in the garden, as he ate from the forbidden fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam took one bite and it would affect all of creation. It would affect mankind. That one sin would result in death for everyone. And there's this comparison between the sin of Adam and the obedience of Jesus Christ, and that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, justification has come to all who believe. And then in the first 14 verses of chapter 6, we learned about the union that we have with Jesus Christ. And this, we focused on this a little last week as we celebrated the Lord's table, how we have been united with Christ in his death. We've been united with him in his resurrection. We have died to sin. The old man has been crucified. As a result, we're not to allow sin reign in our bodies. We're to reckon, we're to consider these truths that we have learned about this union with Jesus Christ and allow it to change the way that we live our lives. We're not to let sin reign in our bodies. We're not to offer the parts of our body to sin as instruments of wickedness. And as we ended last week in verse 14, Paul makes the following statement. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Which is where we pick up today in verse 15. As Paul concludes, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. You know, as we look at this verse, I believe it's important that we remember the meaning of the word grace. We understand the meaning of the word grace. It means God's unmerited favor. You see, God has given us something that we do not deserve. The gift of, no one in this room deserves to receive the gift of salvation. Yet God has given it to us freely so that we, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, can have eternal life instead of what we deserve. What do we deserve, church? We deserve eternal condemnation, right? As we saw back in chapter 5, death entered the world, or sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and death to all men because all sinned. And it's crazy. God would go to great lengths to provide this gift. It would cost him the life of his only son. Jesus paid the price for our sins. He is the one who has freed us from the law and its regulations. We're now living under God's grace. And think about this. What a testimony to how well God knows us. He knows how we think. He understands the human mind. Right? Because he makes a statement that we're not under the law, but under grace. Well, what's the natural tendency? Well, if we're under grace, then let's just sin. Right? And God understands this, and he directs Paul to follow up with that question that everybody's asking. What then? Shall we just sin so that, You know, because we're not under the law, but under grace. And what's the answer? Certainly not. I mean, there's emphasis here. Certainly not. And this is similar to the question that Paul asked when he opened the chapter. If you were to go back to chapter or verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Dr. Constable points out some differences here. He would say at the beginning of chapter 6, he's referring to a lifestyle of sin. And here as we look in chapter verse 14 and 15, he's talking more about a specific sin. And either way, the answer to the question is the same. Certainly not. And church, I believe this is the importance of understanding that we need to love God. Understand that we need to love God more than we love sin and the pleasures that it can bring us. You know, if we're not careful, we can treat grace much like some of the things we see going on in our country and in our culture today. Fortunately, it's not taking place in Florida, but you'll see images and pictures on the news and in different states and different cities, and they've given it a name now. It's called smash and grab. Mobs of people run into stores, high retail stores with expensive items, and they smash the glass cabinets, and they take whatever they want, and they run out the doors, and they continue to do this. Why do they continue to do it? Because they're not facing any consequences. And if we're not careful, we can do the same thing when it comes to God's grace. But be careful, because we're being deceived if we think there are no consequences for our sins. We may not experience them immediately, but there are consequences. I believe they're natural consequences, and we'll get into that later on as we continue on through this, our study this morning. But I also believe even if we think we get away with it here, someday we're going to stand before Jesus and have to answer for what we do. You know, there are consequences for sin, but it's easy when we don't receive those consequences immediately to take advantage of God's grace. And we need to understand, and this is the importance of keeping everything in context, we have died with Christ. We're not to let these things reign in our bodies. And it's important for us to grasp if we want to grow in our faith. If we want to be more like Christ, we need to understand that all sin, and let me say that again, all sin, because we like to categorize sin, don't we? All sin is offensive to God. All sin is offensive to our Heavenly Father. But as we continue on to verse 16, we're going to see if we want to be like Christ, we need to understand that there is no middle ground. In verse 16, we continue on to read, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Now, this morning as you came into the auditorium, you were faced with a choice. Some of you chose to sit in your normal seats and took whatever was there. I mean, really, you could choose between peanut M&Ms, which is the correct choice, or between regular M&Ms. And I see that we've not split any couples, although Daniel did make the comment, this is a house divided. You took from over there? You need to move. No. I was curious if we'd see any couple split. Basically, it has happened. They're just choosing to sit next to each other. But when you came in here this morning, there was no middle ground. You could choose one or the other. You know how hard it was to find those packets that only had those two kinds of M&Ms? I had to order it from Amazon. Yeah. These never go right the way I think they should. But some of you did choose middle ground, Brenda. Some of you also chose to sit in your normal seats instead of choosing the candy you may have preferred. Right here. Yeah, Maureen. If Brenda can do it, you can do it. But this is the point that Paul's making here. Either you are a slave to sin or you're a slave to obedience. There's no middle ground. And what we have to understand is because we've been united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we now have that option to choose what we will serve. We can choose to let sin reign in our lives and rule our lives. And folks, trust me, way too many Christians have done this. I'm sure you've heard the stories. And as I'm standing before you this morning, there's stories that go through my mind of people that I truly believed are saved, but yet they fell into temptation. I know of a few men who had affairs, and in one case, one man who had more than one affair with someone else other than against his wife. I know of one case where it led to divorce. I know of another instance where a young youth pastor got caught up in pornography. In each one of these cases, they became slaves to that sin. It ruled them. It directed them. And they would lie to cover it up. It's much like David and Bathsheba. You know, one sin created a whole line of sins. And really, David became enslaved to the sin that he had committed. The same is true for you and I. And there's a little bit of debate over this verse as it makes it clear that if you're a slave to sin, it leads to death. Was this a spiritual death or a physical death? And because I believe that the Bible is clear, once you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've genuinely made that decision, you cannot spiritually die again. I believe this refers to physical death. Remember, I said there are consequences to sin. If we allow sin to reign in our bodies as Christians, there will be consequences. In fact, we read about this in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, there were people who were partaking of the Lord's table in an incorrect way. And Paul says the following in chapter 11, verses 29 through 30. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or have died. You know, and I can testify out of the examples that I've given you this morning, there was one instance where one of these men was in a bad car accident where he was hit by a locomotive. Now, I can't stand before you with certainty and say that was God's judgment upon him, but I have to wonder. Because at that point in time, he was enslaved to sin and enslaved to a sin that no one else was aware of. And we need to use caution there, and we need to understand there is no middle ground. With there being no middle ground, if we were to take that to my illustration of M&Ms this morning, how many of you would have to move? Right? How many of you are sitting where you're sitting because your spouse likes the other kind of candy? I go wherever he goes. So if Billy jumps off a cliff, Maureen's going to jump off a cliff. If we want to become like Christ, we need to understand we can either live a life of obedience, which leads to be a life that is pleasing to God, a life that brings glory to Him, or we can choose to live a life of sin, which leads to death. I pray that God gives us the strength to pursue obedience. And just a reminder, as we get to verse 17, we have been set free from sin. And verse 17, we read, but But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you delivered. What a powerful truth. Notice Paul doesn't say, Church of Rome, I thank you that you accepted the truth. He says, but thanks be to God. And I think we always need to remember that God is the one that deserves our gratitude. He is the one that has saved us. If you go back to chapter 3, those first 20 verses, it's clear we have nothing into our salvation. We have not earned a thing and we don't deserve it, but yet God offered it to us and it is accepted through faith and faith alone. And then we see that as Paul thanks God, and he thanks God that they received the doctrine to which they were entrusted. And folks, I have to believe that basically he's saying, folks, I am thankful to God that you accepted the doctrine. Basically, the doctrine that Paul has covered from chapter 3 up until this point in time, I think he's saying, I am praising God that you have accepted. I'm praising God that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that you've believed and it has been accounted to you as righteousness. You have been united with Christ in his death. You've been united with Christ in his resurrection. I am thankful to God that this is true of you. You used to be slaves to sin, but now you're free. You know, in Colossians, we would read things like, he has called you out of darkness into his glorious light. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Folks, these are the truths that we are to reckon or to consider. These are the truths that are to change the way that we live our lives. These are the truths that should lead us to obedience rather than sin. You know, last week, I struggled, and I've used this illustration more than once, but I struggled coming up with an illustration, you know, that idea of considering truths that change the way we live our lives. And I use the falling rocks illustration. You know, we see those signs in the mountains, and it doesn't affect the way I drive. And as I was out early this week, I thought of another illustration. It's been almost 8 years ago. Someone gifted my wife a cast iron skillet. And we've seasoned it, and we take care of it. But that cast iron skillet, we store it in the oven. Now, how many of you are our age would do as we do and often hit the oven to 350 to preheat and forget that the cast iron skillet's in there, right? Usually the first clue is you season a cast iron skillet and you begin to smell the oil. Now, I take into consideration that skillet's going to be hot. And so for that reason, I never just reach in and grab it. Same thing when it comes to these truths, right? It should, because I take into consideration what I know to be true about that skillet, I grab a hot pad. The same thing when we consider who we are in Christ and the union that we have with Christ, and even here, the fact that we believe the doctrine in which we have been given. We believe the gospel message. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We should thank God for that, and we should allow it to change the way that we live our lives. And as we see in the context of his, hopefully it leads us to choose obedience over sin. And Paul continues on, and it's interesting that it's almost like we have been designed and built to serve something or someone. It's like either you're slaves to sin or you're slaves to something else. It's like, again, no middle ground. And we see this, we continue on, because Paul will say in verse 18 that we have become slaves to righteousness. In verse 18, we read, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This idea of becoming a slave of righteousness, it's not something that's forced on us. And you know, often we talk about free will when it comes to our relationship to God. And I think here is where free will comes in. We can choose whether or not we're going to obey God or we're going to sin. And this is one of those areas where free will comes into play. We can choose to be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And I think one of the greatest words that might help us understand this is really the idea of surrendering. We surrender our will to God's will. We surrender our will to follow the temptation or go after sin and the pleasures that it brings, to do the will of God and be obedient. You know, Moo in his commentary quotes a Puritan confession. And it goes as follows: "The liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their yielding obedience unto him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and willing mind." What confession echoes a verse that we'll be studying in chapter 8. Romans 8:15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." You know, I think this puts slavery into a different perspective. It's something we choose to do. It's something we do because we love God. We really are willing to surrender our will to conform to His. And again, we want to be like Jesus. We follow Jesus' example. Jesus put His will aside. And this is clearly seen in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prays, "Father, not my will but yours." But He pleads with God to take the cup from Him. He pleads for Him to take the cross and crucifixion away, but yet He surrenders His will to the Father's will. And we need to do the same thing when it comes to sin. We need to surrender our will to God's will, understanding that we should choose to be slaves of righteousness. And Paul expounds on this as we get to verse 19. We must choose who we are going to serve. In verse 19 we read, "I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness." You know, Paul makes it clear he's speaking in human terms. And this is one of the things. We see this word slavery, and our minds are so tied to our American history and slavery that we have a hard time understanding the concept that the people in Rome would have grasped as Paul writes this. And Moo says the following concerning slavery. It says, "In Paul's world, people in desperate circumstances would often sell themselves into slavery as a way of finding a secure position and basic sustenance." In essence, it was a way that they could make sure that they were going to have food and shelter. You know, in some ways, we see this taking place today. People find themselves in a difficult spot, and they get those little papers in the mail that says, "You're pre-qualified, get this credit card." Next thing you know, they don't feel like they can do something, and so they're borrowing money that they can't repay, and next thing you know, they have payments, and as the Bible says, they're enslaved to the lender. And they do it because they think that they have to have certain things. And this is the human terms that Paul's referring to. He makes it clear that we were slaves to sin before salvation. We didn't have a choice. Now we have a choice. And notice what he says here. If we continue to be slaves to sin, lawlessness leads to lawlessness. In other words, it's just going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And really, we saw this in chapter 1, and you can look back in chapter 1 in your Bibles, verses 28 through 32, and I believe I have it on the screen as well. But we see this at the end of chapter 1, as Paul says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. It's that idea of you're slave to wickedness, it leads to more wickedness. And ultimately, it leads to what we see in these verses in chapter 1. But folks, we have to reckon, we have to consider, we have died to that lifestyle. Do you believe that this morning, church? Let's say that as if we didn't lose an hour of sleep, okay? Do you believe that this morning, church? There we go. You know, as a result, we're not to let sin reign in our bodies. We're to focus on being more like Christ. Again, comes back to our freedom to choose. And there are two choices. Are we going to go after the lust of the flesh and sin, or the righteousness of God? And I can't help but think of the words of Joshua in the Old Testament. Because it's fitting. In Joshua 24, Joshua has led the nation of Israel into the promised land, and he kind of leads them with some of his last words recorded in Scripture. As he says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your forefathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Folks, I pray that this is the choice that you make each and every day. I pray that when you get up in the morning, you choose to serve the Lord. I pray that when you get up in the morning, you choose obedience over sin. I pray that when you get up in the morning, you choose righteousness over lawlessness. And it's as we make these choices, we will become less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. As we look at verses 20 and 21, we have a reminder of who we were before salvation. As Paul continues on, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fault did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." Boy, this was true of each one of us before we were saved. We were free from the control of righteousness. And to be honest, there may be some of you here this morning that before you were saved, you lived a certain lifestyle that you now are ashamed of. You really don't want to talk about it unless someone asks you. Right? And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. But he says those things result in death. And in this particular case, he's not talking just physical death, but spiritual death. Before we were saved, we had been separated from God by our sins. And I understand some people in this auditorium this morning were raised in the church, and you look back at your life and say, "Well, I'm not sure there's a whole lot I'm that ashamed of." Folks, the more we strive to become like Christ, the more we'll realize the things in the past that we should be ashamed of. And ultimately, if we're going to be like Christ, and the more we become like him, the more victory we will have sin. And each one of you, I don't care what your history is. I don't care how good of a person you think you are. I pray that you can look back and see various sins that you have had victory over. See sins that God brought conviction into your life through his Holy Spirit. And maybe by yourself and through prayer and through confession, you've been able to be restored from that sin to God. Or maybe with the help of others, you have had victory over that sin. But you can look back and say, that sin is no longer a part of my life. That's part of becoming Christ-like. Ultimately, we're always going to deal with sin until the day he calls us home. But until then, we should continue to become more like Christ. We should sin less in each and every day of our lives as we grow in our faith. And in verse 22, we have a reminder of who we are as a result of our salvation. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Now, I stumbled over the words, but this is the kind of verse that should get us excited. Church, you have been set free from sin. Do you believe that this morning? Sin is no longer your master. Do you believe that this morning? You are not under the law, but under grace. Sound familiar? It says, we choose to surrender our will to God's will. As we choose to become slaves to God, we will bear fruit to holiness. We will become more like Christ. And the most important assurance that we have from this verse is it leads to eternal life. Boy, this is the hope that we each have. Someday we will be free from sin in a way that we cannot fathom. You know, sin will no longer be a choice. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be standing behind a pulpit preaching this sermon. Because when we get there, we'll have glorified bodies, we'll be free from the flesh, we'll be free from sin. It will not be a choice any longer. And boy, we should get excited about that. But until then, we have a choice to make. We choose obedience, which leads to eternal holiness and eternal life, or we choose sin. And then as this chapter concludes, it concludes with a familiar verse to many. And it reminds us that the gift of salvation can be a motivation to help us make the right choice. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, this is a great reminder of what we've seen in the book of Romans. Folks, you can't ignore the fact. I mean, it's repeated and repeated over and over since chapter 5. What? Sin results in what, church? Death. I mean, we see it repeated, and we need to understand that our sins, we are all guilty, and without Christ, the result is death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death, being separated from God for all eternity. You know, as we read in chapter 5, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and death to all men because all sinned. We can't get away from that fact. It is a certainty. Death results in sin. It is just as certain as gravity. But praise God that there's a word but in this verse. You know, and it seems like a pretty small, insignificant word, but probably worth highlighting. Right? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it doesn't just stop there. How does eternal life come? Through Christ Jesus. Just as death being a result of sin is certain, eternal life is certain through faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll be focusing in on that in a few weeks as we celebrate Palm Sunday and Easter, as we look at the work of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. But what an assurance to know that it is through our faith in Jesus that we have eternal life. Church, I often say this, and I never want to make assumptions, but I pray that each person here this morning, I pray that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you've accepted the gift of salvation. I also pray that you understand that as Christians, God expects us to grow in our faith. He expects us to become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, the bar has been set high. Yet we choose whether we sin or whether we are going to be obedient. And ultimately, God has given us everything that we need to have victory over sin. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us the church. He has given us His Word. And I think the key to making the right choices is to focus in on what God has done for us, that we have been freed from sin, and to firmly confirm our choice, as Joshua did. And as we conclude this morning, I think it's worth reading again the second half of chapter 15 and chapter 24 of Joshua. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the union that we have with him. And Lord, we just pray. We pray that we understand the significance of the choices that we make. Lord, may each person here, I just pray that you'd lay it on their heart. I pray that your Spirit would be at work, that each one would just strive to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we see, although the bar has been set high, may we not see it as a discouragement, but may we see it as a challenge, and may we strive to please you and to glorify your name in each and everything we do, each and every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning as we close, if you'd like to respond to the message, you are welcome to do that. And if you sit on the wrong side this morning when you leave, you're not allowed to pick up the extra M&Ms on the other side. I'm just going to put that out, but otherwise they're free for all to take. But I would encourage you, if you want to respond to the message, please come. And if you would like me